ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So today we're starting a new chapter, chapter 18, which is entitled The Ideal Family Life. So I'll read the introduction first, and then we can do the verse which is on the board. This chapter describes the occupational duties of the householder according to the time, the country, and the performer. When Yudhishthira Maharaj became very much inquisitive about the occupational duties for the householder, Narad Muni advised him that a grihastha's first duty is to be fully dependent on whom? Yes, on Vasudev, Krishna, and to try to satisfy him in all respects. How? By executing one's prescribed devotional service. This devotional service will depend on the instructions of authorities and the association of devotees who are actually engaged in devotional service. The beginning of devotional service is shravanam, or hearing. One must hear from the mouths of realized souls. In this way, the grihastha's attraction to his wife and children will gradually be reduced. As for the maintenance of his family's as for the maintenance of his family, a grihastha, while earning what he requires for his living, must be very conscientious and must not undergo extraordinary endeavor simply to accumulate money and unnecessarily increase in material comforts. Although a grihastha should externally be very attractive in earning his livelihood, be very active in earning his livelihood, he should internally be situated as a fully self-realized person, without attachment for material gains. His dealings with family members or friends should be performed simply to fulfill their purpose. One should not be extraordinarily engaged in this way. Instructions from family members and society should be accepted superficially, but in essence, the grihastha should be engaged in occupational duties advised by the spiritual master and shastra. Specifically, a grihastha should engage in agricultural activities to earn money. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 18:44, Krishi go rakshya vanjyam, agriculture, cow protection, and trade are special duties of grihasthas. If by chance or by the grace of the Lord more money comes, it should be properly engaged for the Krishna consciousness movement. One should not be eager to earn more money simply for sensual pleasure. A grihastha should always remember that one who is endeavoring to accumulate more money than necessary more money than necessary is to be considered a thief and is punishable by the laws of nature. A grihastha should be very much affectionate toward lower animals, birds, and bees, treating them exactly like his own children. A grihastha should not indulge in killing animals or birds for sense gratification. He should provide the necessities of life even to the dogs and the lowest creatures, and should not exploit others for sense gratification. Factually, according to the instructions of Srimad Bhagavatam, every grihastha is a great communist who provides the means of living for everyone. spiritual communist. Whatever a grihastha may possess, he should equally distribute to all living entities without discrimination. The best process is to distribute prasad. A grihastha should not be very much attached to his wife. He should engage even his own wife in serving a guest with all attention. Whatever money a grihastha accumulates, by the grace of God, he should spend in five activities, namely, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, receiving Vaishnavas and saintly persons, distributing prasad to the general public and to all living entities, offering prasad to his forefathers, and also offering prasad to his own self. Grihasthas should always be ready to worship everyone as mentioned above. The grihastha should not eat anything not offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is said in the Bhagavad Gita 3.13, yagya shishtana santo muchyante sarva kilbashai. Quote, the devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food that is offered first for what?
Sacrifice.
Yes, for sacrifice. The grihastha should also visit the holy places of pilgrimage mentioned in the Puranas. In this way, he should fully engage in worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead for the benefit of his family, his society, his country, and humanity at large. So now we'll begin the verse. Sri Yudhishthira uvacha grahaste etam paravim vidina yena chanjasa yadeva rishe bruhi madrasho grahamudhadi Sri Yudhishthira uvacha grahasta etam paravim vidina yena chanjasa yadeva rishe bruhi. Madrasho graha mudhadi. Sri Yudhishthira uvacham. Grahasta etam paravim. Vidina yena chanjasa. Yaya deva rishe bruhi. Madrasho graha mudhadi.
Please chant.
Lady.
Ladies, please.
Yudhisthira-vacha.
Word by one synonyms. Sri Yudhisthira Uvacha. Yudhisthira Maharaj said, Grahastha, a person living with his family, etam, this the process mentioned in the previous chapter. Padavim, position of liberation, vidina, according to the instructions of Vedic scripture, yena, by which, cha, also, anjasa, easily, yayat, may get, deva rishe, O great sage, among the demigods, Bruhi, kindly explain, Madrashaha, such as me, Graha, Mudhadi, completely ignorant of the goal of life. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation, Maharaj Yudhisthira inquired from Narada Muni, O my Lord, O great sage, kindly explain how we who are staying at home without knowledge of the goal of life may also attain easily liberation according to the instructions of the Vedas. Please repeat, Maharaj Yudhisthira inquired from Narada Muni, O my Lord, O great sage, kindly explain how we who are staying at home without knowledge of the goal of life may also easily attain liberation according to the instructions of the Vedas. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the previous chapters, the great sage Narada has explained how a brahmachari, a vanaprastha, and a sannyasi should act. He first explained the dealings of a brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyasi because these three ashrams, or statuses of life, are extremely important for fulfillment of the goal of life. One should note that in the brahmachari ashram, vanaprastha ashram, and sannyas ashram, there is no scope for sex life. Whereas sex is allowed in grahastha life under regulations. Narada Muni, therefore, first described brahmacharya, vanaprastha, and sannyas because he wanted to stress that sex is not at all necessary, although one who absolutely requires it is allowed to enter the grahastha life or household life, which is also regulated by the shastras and guru. Yudhisthira Maharaj could understand all this. Therefore, as a grahastha, he presented himself as a graha mudha di, one who is completely ignorant of the goal of life. A person who remains a householder in family life is certainly ignorant of life's goal.
He is not very much advanced in intelligence. As soon as possible, one should give up his so-called comfortable life at home and prepare to undergo austerity or tapasya. Tapo divyam putraka. According to the instructions given by Rishabhadev to his sons, we should not create a so-called comfortable situation, but must prepare to undergo austerity. This is how a human being should actually live to fulfill life's ultimate goal. Om Agina Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmaditam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So here we have King Yudhisthira asking questions to which he already knows the answers. But he's really doing this out of humility. Although he knows the answers, he knows the knowledge that is needed for achieving the goal of life. In fact, he himself has achieved the goal of life. He is so tremendously attached to Lord Sri Krishna that when Lord Krishna tries to leave Indraprastha, he doesn't let him go. He begs him, he cries to him, he pleads with him, please stay, just one more day, please, please, until Krishna is just completely worn. He can't handle it, so he stays another day. Tears are streaming down King Yudhisthira's face. He loves Krishna. He knows he's God. So he really doesn't ask this question for himself so much. But on the other hand, being a very humble soul, that's what makes him so great. Although he's great materially, he's great scripturally, but he always feels, and this is the nature of a humble soul, he always feels he can learn more. He always feels as there's another, perhaps maybe there's another side to this. Maybe there's something more I don't know. So that's actually a very nice quality. And I know we can all learn from this. Sometimes we feel that, yes, I got that now. Yeah, I've got that perfect. I don't have to study that anymore. Now I'll go on to the next. But sometimes even the very basic, most rudimentary principles need to be looked at, need to be considered, scrutinized. And when somebody who's more exalted or more advanced comes, there's no harm in asking that question. Sometimes a devotee may not want to ask that question because it may make him look as if he's very ignorant or he's unknowledgeable or he's or she is not very learned, and therefore out of embarrassment may not ask further questions. But here we see Yudhisthira, he's not ashamed. This is humility. He's not ashamed to ask questions to which he already knows to a very great degree the answers, because who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the king of bhakti, Narada Muni, who is an incarnation of devotion. So why not ask this? Remember, he is a king. He has to guide his subjects. He needs to enable them by his example. Whatever a great man does, common men follow. Whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So he needs to set this perfect example for them. And the more he knows, the better it is, because he feels the better king he can be. So this is Yudhisthira's very good example in this. And so now we come to the actual question, what is the knowledge that one should have in order to achieve the goal of life? And the goal of life that he's speaking to is Krishna, speaking about is Krishna prema, pure love of God. That is the goal of life. When one has that, one has everything. There's nothing more needed. Because when one has pure love of God, then his heart is forever filled with love. It is filled with joy. It is filled with peace. It is filled with strength. It is filled with confidence. It is filled with knowledge. And whatever he may need, he can obtain that. It's accessible to him because one who loves Krishna purely can access Krishna, just as Srila Prabhupada so easily was able to get guidance and knowledge and direction from Krishna. And he always walked with this confidence and with strength and with poise because he was in the hands of Krishna. When one is in the hands of Krishna, what is one to worry about? It's like a little child, a little baby, you know, is held in the mother's hands, in the arms. And so even though the mother is maybe walking through some rough terrain, the child is not looking every so often, maybe my mother will trip, maybe she'll fall down and drop me. He doesn't have that kind of an idea. Rather, the child is very comfortable, feels secure, mother has taken care of him for so many years already, then why won't she continue to? So in the same way, a devotee who is dependent upon Krishna, who looks to Krishna for his every need, who always tries to remember Krishna, will not be he will not have uncertainty, he will not have doubts, he will not have anxieties, not have confusions. He won't have these because he's in the hands of Krishna. He's receiving the guidance of Krishna, the direction of Krishna, the love of Krishna, and the focus of his life and for Krishna. In other words, the Supreme Lord guides such a person, and when he guides such a person, then well, that person feels in great security. It's different when you're just trying to guide yourself. When we try to guide ourselves, we say, well, should I do this? Well, maybe I should do this. And then we start the mental speculation process. Well, maybe I shouldn't do this because of this. But in a person who's actually attuned into the absolute truth, it's a completely different situation because he's getting that kind of knowledge which is not only pure and perfect, but which will ultimately yield the result that the Lord desires. Sometimes there may be different obstacles and difficulties and tribulations and trials in the course of obtaining it. Nonetheless, even though those may come, the devotee is not disturbed by them. He's ready for them. He welcomes them. Whatever he receives from Krishna, be it pleasurable or painful, he doesn't matter because all of these are a means for developing personal virtues, good qualities, good characteristics, good tendencies. All these can be developed as a result of confronting the difficulties, the trials and tribulations of daily living. So actually a devotee who is in touch with, attuned to Krishna, is not afraid. He's ready to confront any demons. He's ready to confront any difficulties. And we saw this in Srila Prabhupada. There were so many battles that he had to fight. But he fought them with great temerity, great courage, great pluck, ready, raring to go, ready to serve Krishna, ready for his victory. And there were many victories, but there were many difficulties. There were court cases. When anyone who has read the Prabhupada Lilamrita knows the tremendous amount of problems and troubles that there were in obtaining the land at the Juhu Beach situation. That's in the fifth book, for anyone who wants to refer to that Lilamrita. But he never shirked. He never flinched. He never stepped back. He always moved forward and confronted head-on what had to be confronted. And so that's why we all of us have a certain amount of anxiety, a certain amount of fear, of uncertainty, unsteadiness. They're all there. But as we become more and more Krishna conscious, as we become more guided, more helped, more directed by the Supreme Lord, because we want that. It doesn't necessarily come unless we desire this. In other words, many persons I know, many devotees don't ask the Supreme Lord, please guide me, please help me, please direct me. I'm fallen, I'm wretched, I'm uncertain, I have a low intelligence, I make mistakes, I have imperfect senses, I have cheating propensities.
So when a devotee recognizes, acknowledges these in his own life, then how could he not pray for guidance and direction and help from the Lord, who knows everything and is everywhere present and is all-powerful? So that means taking stock of our own self. And no matter how high we may go, how big we may become, still the larger one becomes truly, in the highest sense, the smaller he feels, as Lord Chaitanya says, one should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower, lower, lower than the straw on the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others in such a state of mind which can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. So one can perform devotional service constantly. Chanting the holy name is one expression of it. One can do this constantly when, of course, we learn to depend upon Krishna instead of just depending upon our own endeavors, on our own intelligence, on our own understandings. Those come from Krishna in and of themselves, our own understanding. But because we have impurities, because we have faults, we perform conclusions which are not in our best interest, we sometimes make those kind of blunders which we may be embarrassed for later. But with the guidance of Krishna and with the help of him and with the dependence upon him, then that is impossible to happen, because Krishna knows everything and he can give us the perfect understanding. Now, in this particular chapter, it deals with the status of the grihastha. So the grihastha is a very difficult ashram to get through. It's difficult because there are so many different responsibilities and so many obligations and so many attachments. And I like to focus a little more on this principle of the biggest problem of the grihastha is the attachments that are formed in the course of developing his grihastha life. Now, what kind of attachments are there? Well, first of all, man marries woman marries man, so they become attached to one another. They may have children, and then you become attached to the children. And then the children have children, you become attached to the grandchildren. And then there are the relatives that you have, you know, the aunts and the uncles and the brothers and the sisters and all of the different people which form the constellation, you know, of the family, of the friends. And then there are attachments to the job, or attachments to the business that we may own, attachments to the car that we have, or the cars that we may have. Some families have two cars, some have four, some have six, or the airplane, or the boat. Attachments just continue to keep growing. What to speak of the clothes that we wear? We get attached to certain clothes. This looks good on me, and I've got something for Wednesday, something for Tuesday, something for Monday. You know, I have to have a different outfit. I always notice on television when they have these female newscasters, they always have a different outfit on every day, completely different. In fact, you usually don't see the same outfit for a whole month. They have like something different. Different blouse or different sweater or different this. So variety. Just keep packing more and more and more. The closet gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember when I had to dispose of many of my mother's things, her clothing and so forth. I was just wondering. I mean, there were hundreds of skirts and dresses and shoes. And she was in a nursing home at that time. I said, well, how come you're keeping all these things? There are many impoverished people who could probably use them. She says, you know, I was always thinking of getting rid of them. So I heard this story for about 20 years. I'm always thinking of getting rid of them. But she never got rid of them. And you know why? Because there's a certain amount of attachment to those things. This dress I wore at such a place. This little jacket I wore when I was at, when I went to a particular movie and it was so wonderful. And this I had when I went to my sister's anniversary. And every one of these have a certain connection, a certain relationship to pleasure. And that's the whole problem. So in the grihastha life, one not only becomes attached to the things that I mentioned, but also may become attached to his community. Or if not the community, or maybe even the city, or even the state, or even the country. To become attached to them, what does it mean really to become attached? What is the meaning of attachment? It means to feel that something is absolutely indispensable for happy living or for secure living. That's what attachment is all about. I've got to have it. I need it. I must have it. I can't live without it. It's like, you know, halva. I know some people, they have to have halva every day. They go to the Govindas and they say, and if Govindas is out of the halva, it's like they're ready to take a fit. Because after all, I have it every day. It's my end all and be all. Or it could be the sweet rice on Sunday. He didn't make sweet rice today. I've heard this so many times. So these attachments that we form are all based upon the pleasure principle. Every one of them give us some degree, some kind of pleasure. So why do we want pleasure so much? Because it's our nature to be filled with joy, filled with bliss, filled with happiness. That's the nature of the soul, to have all of that. But the soul is presently covered. It's covered by this material energy. So the soul being covered by material energy, which manifests as lust and anger and greed and envy and illusion and gluttony and fear and so many of these different feelings that make us feel very uncomfortable, if not miserable. As a result of all of those things, what happens is that we're unable to experience real happiness, which comes from the soul. But as soon as the covering is penetrated, as soon as we puncture it, and how do we puncture it? With the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. As soon as we begin to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we begin to put a hole in the covering, you see. And so the soul itself begins to feel some connection with the Supreme Lord in when the mantra actually is penetrating through the covering and touching the soul. So when the soul feels, as we know, the mantra is none different than Krishna. So Krishna is connecting with the soul. And when the soul feels his connection with Krishna, sometimes people will not feel this immediately because the covering is so thick that the mantra hasn't even gone completely through. So when the mantra hits the soul feels joyful. You feel happy. You feel satisfied. You feel a relationship with all beings. You feel a connection. And as Krishna says, one who is not connected with the Supreme Lord in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So therefore, Krishna, when we're connected with Krishna, we're experiencing the joy that we are heir to, which is our true nature. But when we are cut off or disconnected from Krishna as a result of the material covering, then how do we get our joy? Well, we get it through external means. If you can't feel the pleasure which comes from loving devotional service to Krishna, and Krishna gives us his reciprocation, and we feel that joy in the heart and then throughout the body, if we don't feel that, then where do we go? What do we do? The soul knows intuitively that it must be happy, and it's not feeling happy. It's feeling miserable. It's feeling uncertain, insecure, full of doubts, full of worries. What to do? So what does it do? So it has to please. So to get pleasure, it may take something for the tongue. Take something for the ear. Take something for the eyes. Take something for the skin. Take something for the false ego. For prestige. For honor. For glorification. For all of these things which give it a false form of happiness and which lasts only for a few seconds or a few minutes or a few days, few years. But ultimately, it disappears. And what do we have left? Absolutely nothing. We've been working and striving and trying to achieve and in so many different ways. And what do we have? As I said, a zero. So it's like a person really is, he goes through so much trouble, earns in the grihastha life. He earns so much money. He buys so many houses, has so many cars, so many airplanes, has so many different attachments, and he's not only attached to his family and his business and his social connections, but he gets attached to the sporting teams, like, you know, the L.A. Lakers, or maybe the L.A. Dodgers, and many of them are just crying today because they didn't win the championship. Why would they cry? Because they feel they themselves have lost. And when you're identifying yourself with someone or something, and that someone or something is put down, you feel you're put down. When you feel you're put down, then you're a loser. We've come into this world to become winners, to become God, to become glorified, to become adored, to become praised, to become attractive to others. That's why we came out of this eternal world, in order to be able to experience lordship. So we try to experience lordship by enjoyment, as I've just mentioned, proprietorship or controllership, and to have everyone as our friend. So when we don't have those, or when those which we have become lessened, become depressed, become smaller, then it looks like we're losing. We're losing the game. And when you lose the game, you're a loser. And nobody wants to be a loser. Everybody wants to be numero uno. Is that the way it is? Okay, numero uno. My Spanish is not so good. So anyway, that's what everybody wants to do. When you're a little boy or a little girl, what are you asked by your relatives or your mother, your father? What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, what do you mean, what do I want to be? What do you want to be? In other words, translated, how do you want to be God? How do you want to control the world? How do you want? Oh, well, okay, I'd like to be the president. Well, okay, I'd like to be a baseball star. Well, okay, I'd like to be a big, I'd like to be a movie actor. I'd like to win Academy Awards. So what happens is that this is what the person grows up, because in that position, he has some lordship, controllership. He can tell people, do this, do that. People adore him, admire him, glorify him or her. But little do we know, when we strive for those activities or those goals, those positions, that there is so much misery associated with them. We don't see that. We only see the exterior. We see the publicity, the fame, the glorification, the hurrahs, the applause, but we don't see the misery that's there. Many of those people don't have a moment of privacy. There's always someone ringing the phone. When you walk on the street, many of these actresses and actors, as soon as they come out of their house, cameras are snapping. They don't have a moment to themselves. And even when they're in the car, there's another car just adjacent to theirs, and they're still snapping. Click, 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 click. And then they take pictures of the kid. And very often these actors and actresses, they file lawsuits against these photographers. Or sometimes they get out, they stop, and they start a fight with the photographer. And then the photographer files criminal charges against them. It's not peaches and cream to be big and famous and great and grand and amazing and all of these things. But we don't see those things. They're hidden. It's like we see only in a coin. You see only the head side, but there's a tail there. And we know it comes from the tail. I don't have to spell it out. So that's the same thing that occurs in the when one strives to be Mr. Big or Miss Big. Now, Srila Prabhupada has given us the most wonderful alternative. What is the alternative to trying to be happy in the material world? Trying to be an enjoyer, a proprietor, trying to be a controller, or trying to be the friend of everyone. What is the alternative? Well, in the world, generally speaking, there is no alternative. You just have to lump it. You just have to accept it. You just have to stay being miserable, because that's just the way life is. And quite often, you're told by the psychologist, just learn to tolerate it. If you learn to tolerate it, that will be an exercise in maturity. But that's not our philosophy. We tolerate what we have to. But there is an alternative to that. And the alternative, of course, is that by loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord by chanting His holy name, hearing about His glories, associating with devotees, especially elevated devotees, associating with these wonderful books and reading these glorious books, living in the association of devotees in a holy dham like this, remembering Krishna, serving His lotus feet. Giving up our body, our mind, and our speech. In other words, surrendering to Krishna completely. When we do this, then what happens is Krishna responds to us. He hears us. And in hearing us, He responds in such a way as that we feel transcendental bliss, transcendental peace, transcendental strength. The joy that we have been cut off with, we now regain. When we regain that bliss, that peace, that strength, that love, then what happens is that there's no feeling of lack. There's no feeling of emptiness. There's no feeling of insecurity anymore. Because Krishna is the all secure. And when He gives us His security, then we feel secure. We feel peaceful. We feel strong. And there's no more looking for happiness because you have it within. There's no more trying to achieve faith because you have it by our personal experience of Krishna's mercy beaming or smiling down upon us. And this is really what it's all about. So in the case of grahastha life, what has to happen is that one has to become more and more detached from all the things that he is attached to. This is the important point. And you get detached from them by becoming more and more attached to whom? To Krishna. The more we become attached to Krishna and all things associated with Krishna, such as Krishna's books, Krishna's pictures, Krishna's paraphernalia, Krishna's associates, Krishna's form, Krishna's knowledge, we become associated with all those things, they gradually seep into our soul. And what happens is the covering of the soul becomes dissolved. The false ego, which we use in order to feel big, great, grand, glorious, wonderful, want applause, all of that dissolves. That completely just gets destroyed. And that is really what real humility is. Feeling that you're absolutely zero next to Krishna. And yet with Krishna, in association with Krishna, you also know that by His grace, by His mercy, by His love, He can make you into anything as He made Srila Prabhupada, such a wonderful, glorious, great person. By all the wonderful powers that He manifested in developing the Hare Krishna movement. So we see that that through Krishna, incredible things can happen. Miracles can take place. And they do take place. So therefore, although a person feels like nothing or nobody, on the other hand, he knows that his real father, his true father, is ready to back him up, support him, give him the strength, the guidance, the direction, the help that he may need to fulfill the goal that Lord Sri Krishna and his spiritual master would like him to fulfill. And therefore he does. And so this is the wonderful aspect. So how to get detached, these principles of chanting the holy name, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, offering prayers to the Supreme Lord, worshipping the Lord regularly, practical devotional service as we do, dressing the deities and so forth, and offering body, mind, and speech to the Supreme Lord, surrendering everything, accepting whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service, rejecting whatever is unfavorable for discharging devotional service, believing firmly that the Lord will always protect His devotees, feeling always dependent upon the Supreme Lord, having no separate interest except besides Lord, the Lord's activities, And even in grihastha life, when one goes to his office, goes to his business, whatever he does, he keeps a picture of Krishna in front of him and knows that his real boss, his real employer is this person whom I'm looking at in this beautiful picture of Krishna. You're the one I'm working for. You're the one who's giving me the intelligence. You're the one who's providing me with the paycheck. You're the one who's giving me my home. You're the one who's giving me my house. You're the one who has provided my wife. Everything is happening by your mercy, and therefore I am completely beholden, totally obligated to you, and therefore I should never claim proprietorship for anything because it all belongs to you. So my home is yours, my kids are yours, my wife is yours, my car is yours, my airplane is yours, the fame, the name, the prestige, the glory that I get, it all belongs to you, it's all yours, and I thank you for allowing me to enable me to in some way be a part of your activities which you are using me to achieve. Thank you so much, and thank you all for listening. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Are there any questions or comments that anyone would like to make? No? Got one, 3 more seconds. 1, 2, 3. Thank you again. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.